We've been sharing the couple of weeks about just this awesome reality of the Holy Spirit and this great promise that God has given us. It's part four already, and we're still continuing. We might still be, as God leads, be busy with this for quite some time. And we were speaking about this in the context of the word that God gave us this year about all the things that we've heard, received, and learned to put it into practice so that we may finish the work. And that urgency, and we've been speaking about many things, and one of the things that we've been speaking about is the simple question, why did God give us the Holy Spirit? Why did He give you the Holy Spirit? And we spoke about the significance of this great promise in the Old Testament where God said, when He was amongst these people, when His presence were amongst the people, where it was so evident in the cloud by day and the fire by night and the Shekinah glory on the Ark of the Tabernacle, that God's presence was clearly amongst these people, and they could see and experience God's presence. And then came this prophecy in Joel and Ezekiel that one day God is going to pour out His Spirit within us. That the present is not just going to be amongst us, but within us. And we spoke about that significance. We spoke of this concept of this mystery of the Holy Spirit within us, but then also how He empowers us. And the difference between the presence within us and the empowering or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of that to really empower us to be witnesses. We spoke about the difference between the fruit of the Spirit, which is the regenerational work of the Holy Spirit within us that changes us to become more like Christ. The fruit of that, the evidence of the Spirit within us, the manifestation, if you may, of the Spirit within us is the love, the joy, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness. But then there's also the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that actually takes us from that place and equips us to be witnesses, to fulfill the Great Commission, which we've all been called to. And then we see the gifts of the Spirit, which is the miracles, the healings, the word of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and speaking in tongues and interpreting of tongues and the prophecy and all those things, which is empowering us to be more effective in doing the work of God. We spoke about that. And then last week, we started to speak about identity. We spoke about the Holy Spirit and the significance of that upon us in context of our identity, who we are in Christ and what has happened. And the power of that when we read the fact that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, you know, in the relation to how Christ was identified as the Son of God, we spoke about John the Baptist that was the great prophet of the Old Testament, the last and the greatest prophet that came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And as God spoke to him and said, as you go preparing the way through baptism, the one in whom you see the Spirit of God ascend and remain on me, he is the Son of God. And how the Spirit and the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was the sign to identify the Messiah, and the significance that we now today as believers have that same Spirit within us that identifies, that seals, that marks us as children of God. And the significance of that, from an eternal perspective, I think when the angels look upon us, they always marvel. Because they see the same Spirit that was on Christ, the same Spirit that identified the Son of God with a capital letter, now lives in us. That marks us, seals us, that we belong to God, that we are His children. And we spoke about the significance of that in who I am. In 2 Corinthians, we read, He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then, of course, Romans 8, that we know so well, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit to slavery, to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. How powerful is that? How we were sealed with the Holy Spirit that guarantees our identity. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And we're going to continue on this as we touched on Romans 6, just how this identity has the power to impact the way I live my life. And I'm really trusting that God will today continue to open our eyes, as one of the words came earlier, that God might just open our eyes to see Him differently. But my prayer this morning is that we will open our eyes to see us differently in light of the way God sees us. And then also that He will come and actually bring our focus to what He is doing in and through us and not what is going on around us. So I want to continue on this concept of identity in God, in Christ, but more specifically this identity that we have been sealed into, this mark that is upon us. And how does it influence our lives? Unfortunately, I forgot to put up the slide of Ezekiel 36. I have to add this in that as I continue this morning to share about the significance of identity and how your identity affects your actions and the way you live your life, I want us to always understand that the Holy Spirit is not just a power that came upon us. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is part of the Trinity, the mystery of the reality of who God is. Three persons, yet one. He is a person with many aspects. And He's got feelings. And He's got desires. And He's got a voice. And as we speak about the Holy Spirit today, this is just another aspect of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Just like when we receive the Holy Spirit through salvation and He starts to change us from the inside, it's not the only thing that He does. He also then comes to empower us. It's another aspect of the Holy Spirit. And so too, when we speak about the fact that we've been sealed, we've been marked with the Holy Spirit that gives us identity, this is just an aspect of it. Then there's another very powerful aspect that unfortunately I won't have time for today, but I want to add this in here that you don't get satisfied only with what will be shared today, that there is more to this. And that is this promise in Ezekiel that we spent some time on previously in Ezekiel 36. If you have your Bible, you can quickly turn there. But Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 26, we read this prophecy about God promising this great dispensation in which we live now. And He says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, which was what we were speaking about, the great significance, the difference about the spirit amongst you and now the spirit within you. But now listen to this. What will be the result of God's spirit within you? In the context of the Old Testament, where God was amongst these people, but people were bound, people were trapped within their sinful nature, and they tried through adherence to the law, please God. And we see that even they failed over and over again, God made provision for that through the sacrificial system. But they never could be complete. They could never be perfected in that dispensation. And then God sent His Son, and we're going to speak about that. We know the reality of that. But listen to the result of the Spirit of God within you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them. And that's something awesome about the Holy Spirit, that it actually came not just to empower us, not just to change us, but to actually result in us doing the will of God from the inside out. Instead of the Old Testament where we tried from the outside to do what God wants, God says, when my Spirit comes upon you, He will cause you to do the very things that you've been trying to do. But that I have to leave for next time. I want to continue on just the reality and the significance of this mark, the seal, the fact that you are now children of God and God has poured out His Spirit within you. Your identity, the fact that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That identity, that identity will determine your actions and your lifestyle. And today, I want to specifically speak about how does this identity, and please don't misunderstand me, there is the empowering side to that identity also, but how does this fact that we have been changed from sinners to saints through this miracle of salvation, through this miracle of new birth, through this miracle of becoming a new creation, how does that relate to our relationship with sin and the sinful nature and the habit of sin and the fact that we've been controlled by our sinful nature? How does that relate to, how does that change that? And I spoke about this in Bible school, but I want to illustrate it this way. The fact, part of the amazing thing about salvation is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect. And that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is one, yet separate. Yet when they deal with us, they work together in our lives. And so many times when we think of salvation, we think of the role of Christ, which is the premise, which is the most important. But it's not just Christ at work in us. It is the Father, it is the Son and the Spirit working in us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit came to do when we surrender our life to God, when we respond to this great expression of love that is Christ on the cross dying for our sins, when we embrace what God says about Christ, when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we humble ourselves before Him, something happens. We are born again. And this whole process of being born again from a sinner, let me put it this way, to a saint, something happens. From an enemy of God, trapped in Adam, controlled by our sinful nature, the flesh, when we surrender our life to God, we become a new creation. And we become a child of God, a saint. There's something that happened, and that whole process of moving from that place in Adam to now be in Christ, this whole process from changing from a sinner to a saint, it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our faith in what Christ has done, the Holy Spirit comes then and renews us. But that in itself has significance. As your identity changes, and the way you see yourself will determine how you live your life. And I've found that the Holy Spirit so many times empowers us according to our faith. And that faith is resting on the revelation of who God is. I mean, you don't get saved apart from the knowledge of Christ. Do you follow me? If you don't know about Christ, if you don't know about what God has done, you cannot accept it. But when you hear the gospel, and that's why we are called to preach the gospel. That's why the disciples were sent into the world. It says, go into all the nations and share the good news. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. There is something there that I want to share about today. The fact that when you change, it determines the way you live. And I did it in Bible school, but I want to do it here today. I want two volunteers. Hi, Emmanuel. Don't volunteer again. You've been the sinner so many times. You want to be the saint. Okay, you can be the saint today. You go, okay, I need another volunteer. Anybody? Hi, Patrick, thank you. He knows he has to take that label. Don't worry, Patrick. Jesus also took that label for us. But anyway, now here we've got the sinner and the saint. And we're going to change that label later on. But is there any young people here? Children, they're all at Kiddies Church, eh? Shucks. Who is... there is some... Eva, huh? Ava. Sure. Ava, is Ava shy? A little bit.
Ava, are you hiding? Ava's hiding. Okay, let's not put Ava on the spot. I need a volunteer. Oh, okay, well, I'm gonna make this easy. I'm gonna name a couple of things. Here is the saint, here is the sinner. I'm gonna name some characteristics, and I want you to point where it belongs. Okay, so if I say outbursts of anger, the sinner. Okay, joy, the saint. Fear, the sinner. Peace, the saint. Jealousy, patience. Amazing, eh? Lust. Kindness. Deceiving. Self-control. Lying. You're getting the point. Love. Stealing. Certain things belong to certain people. Certain characteristics, certain fruit is what you would expect of a particular identity. Isn't that true? This is what sinners do. This is what saints do. Now the challenge is, the devil is very clever. And we're going to talk about the significance of what happened when you got saved. Because something changed. You were a sinner. But now you're a saint. You were a sinner, but now you're a child of God. Now, we're going to talk about identity and how your identity will determine what you do. Whether you're a sinner or a saint, whatever you believe you are will determine what you do. And we're going to talk about the fact that the devil is very clever because he wants you to believe that you are still a sinner. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you're a saint, you will never sin. All that I'm saying is, if you're a saint, lying will be a rare exception in an otherwise holy life. It will not be a pattern in your life if you're a saint. If you understand, if you believe, if your identity is rooted here, you will not do lying because lying doesn't fit, does it? Where does it fit? It fits there. Now, the challenge is the devil is very clever. He will want you to believe that you are still a sinner. That lying and stealing and lust and all those things are normal to saints. It's not normal to saints. It's abnormal. It should, as a matter of fact, be a rare exception in an otherwise holy life. So we're going to look at that. Thank you, guys. For the saints. Both sides. Now, how does that work? How does your identity lead us to overcome sin? Now, I want to start off by asking a very simple question just so that we can get all on the same page. Who are you? Who are you? Saints. You are children of God. You are children of God. Why do you say that? Why do you say you're children of God? You're born again. That's good. That's good. Why else? You're a new creation, yes. Why else? God says so, yes. What does Romans 8 say? Why are you a child of God? How can you say with confidence that you are a child of God? Because you have the Spirit of God within you. The seal, the mark. You must understand this. That was last week. You are not just saved. Salvation is not just about forgiveness. Salvation is not just about dealing with this. It's about identity. It's about who you become in Christ. Who you were and who you are now. And the Word of God says, not only are you a child of God, but He has done something to seal it, to put the mark on you, so that you may know for sure. And that seal, that mark, is what we spoke about last week, is the fact that you have been sealed, you've been marked with the Holy Spirit that now lives within you. And that same Spirit that lives within you testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God, and not just a child, but an heir. And we spoke about the significance of that. So, if that is true, if you have been moved from being a sinner to a saint to a child of God, what should your relationship be to sin? Remember, you used to be here. You used to do this as the norm. The stealing, the lying, the deceiving, the jealousy, the outbursts of anger. That used to be normality. That used to be the thing that kind of just flowed out of you naturally, but then something happened and you got saved. As a matter of fact, remember how you were before you got saved. Can you still remember? Some of you don't want to, but it's good to remember. It's called a testimony. By the way, what were you saved from? We say it so easily that we have been saved. Well, you've been saved not just from the consequence of sin, which is death. You've been saved from sin and its consequence. And what actually happened on that day is God did not just forgive this. You must understand that. Salvation is something so powerful. It's far more than forgiveness. As a matter of fact, forgiveness is only one of the aspects of salvation. It's almost the first step, the first aspect, which is the most important aspect, what Christ has come to do through the sacrifice, through taking all this that you have done and putting it in Himself and being punished for it. But that's not all what Christ did. You see, we used to be controlled by our sinful nature. In us, we have a sinful nature, the flesh. And that sinful nature is the thing that causes us to do this. See, whenever the sinful nature manifests, then I'm stealing, I'm lying, I'm lusting. It is when this flesh manifests that I sin. Now, salvation is far more than just dealing with this. Because in dealing with this, it hasn't dealt with the sinner, has it? And the problem is, if salvation only did with the things that I've done, I still have a problem. Just like I had in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10. I'll keep on doing this. So the question is salvation just about forgiveness, or is it about something else? You see, we used to be controlled by our sinful nature, the flesh. We used to sin because we are sinners. That's what sinners do. We've inherited the sinful nature. And this sin in me produces sin. That's why the Bible says we were in Adam controlled by the sinful nature, obeying the flesh as slaves, and therefore we were slaves to sin. And what is the wages of sin? Death. The reason we sin is because we had a problem within us. And the problem within us caused us to sin, and the consequence of sin is death. So we had a problem. As a matter of fact, Paul speaks about that in Romans 7. At the end of the day, he says, you know, a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers this question. Oh, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God did something amazing. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. Then something happened. God did something. He sent his own son and he took all my sins. These things. And he placed it in Christ. Who will be that? I don't have a third chair. He took all this. And the consequence of this is? So God did something amazing. He took all this and he placed it in Christ. Now the question is that all he did? Is salvation only forgiveness? Or is it also something more? Salvation is not just about forgiveness. You know what? There's something else that God did. When Jesus came to the earth, he not only took all my sins and placed it upon him. Scripture says Christ became sin. He who knew no sin, as a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5 says, for your sake, our sakes, he made him to be sin. This very thing, God did this. And he took this. And he placed it in his son. You know what he did? He killed it. He killed it. He killed his son. He punished him. That what we deserved, he did to his son. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. Because he doesn't want you to perish. I mean, isn't that John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God did something amazing. He did not just take your sins. He also took the sin in you, the sinful nature, the flesh. And Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Something happened so powerfully. It's not just the things that we have done, but the very thing that we were that was nailed to that cross. Your whole old self, that was ruled by the flesh, your old identity, your old man, the self that was ruled by the flesh, it was crucified with him. It was crucified with him, done away with. Yeah, in 2 Colossians, it says something so powerful. It says, in him you also were circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. The whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith that is working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, something happened. Something happened that is so powerful. When you gave your life to Jesus, when you received what God has given to you, God took everything of the past, he placed it in Christ and he nailed it. He killed it. So that you can become something else. Your old man, your old identity, the self that was ruled by the flesh, it gets killed on the cross. It gets killed. Something happens when you give your life to God. Something amazing happens when you give your life to God. Not only does your sinful acts, but also your sinful nature, it gets crucified. And you know what? That identity that you had, the fact that you were in Adam, the fact that you were a sinner, it not just gets killed. The word says it actually gets buried. It's amazing. Not only were your sins put in Christ and Christ was killed with your sins and the sin in you, you were actually buried with him. That old man, that old identity, the old label, it was not just killed, it was actually buried. Now, I wish I could dig a hole in the stage and bury that piece of paper. Bury that label that you walk around with. The label that was on you as a murderer, a liar, a thief, an adulteress, a drug addict. I don't care what label you used to have. I don't care about the identity that you used to carry around with you, but something happened when you put your faith in Christ and you surrendered your life to Him. Something happened. That old identity, it got killed. And then it got buried. It was taken away. It was done away with. The record of your debt that stood against us, God set aside by nailing it to the cross. He took that record of all your sins that made us guilty, and instead of holding it up in front of us as a warrant to send us to hell, He took that thing and He put it in His Son, and then He killed His Son. And then after His Son was killed, it was buried. Done away with. Forever. It is finished. It is gone. Never again. And then something else happened. Christ didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. Something amazingly happened. God raised His Son to new life. No longer as a sinner. Even though He became sin, even though He took all our sins upon Himself and He became the very thing that drove us to be it, even though He became sin itself and He was punished for it, He was killed for it, He was buried for it, God raised Him to new life. Not as a sinner. He is the Son of God. Holy, righteous. The Lamb that was slain, the only one worthy. He sits at the right hand of God, not as a sinner, does He? He sits at God's right hand, not as a sinner, but as the Son of God, as a child of God. Well, it's very interesting. After He killed your label and all the things that you've done, and after He buried it, after He put it away, then did only He raise His Son. Then only did He give Him new life. And exactly the same with us. You became a new creation. You were born again. 2 Corinthians say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a... What has happened to the old? It's gone. It died. It was buried. Behold, all things have become new. So, you are no longer an adulteress. You're no longer a murderer. You're no longer a thief. You're no longer a drug addict. I don't care what label you carry. Whatever identity you have, it no longer exists. It was done away with. You might still struggle with addiction, but that's not who you are. You must listen carefully to me. You might still struggle with addiction, but that's not your identity. That is not who you are. You might still struggle with sin, but that's not who you are. You are now a child of God. Which means the struggles with sin and the flesh and all those things that we have, it doesn't fit here anymore. It means whatever that is, it's not supposed to be there. so you don't have to be that anymore. What does not fit in your identity? Those things are not meant to be there. Remember when Christ was raised from the dead, we read it earlier, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, you were raised with him, your old man died with him, and your new man was raised with him so that you may live in the same relationship that Christ has towards sin. Now, this is very important. Christ no longer sins. He no longer is sin. Well, as a matter of fact, he never did sin. But when he became sin, when he took upon all our sins upon him, he was killed, he was punished, and then God raised him to new life. He overcame sin and death and its power. And what is now Christ in his resurrection life? What is his relationship to sin? He's dead to it. He has no part in it. Now, the interesting thing is that Scripture says that you've not only being crucified with Christ, you were not only buried with him, but you were also raised to new life in him. Amen. In other words, everything that Christ now has, you have. Because you are now in Christ and not in Adam. So in other words, your relationship to sin is exactly the same as his relationship to sin. If he died to sin, then you've died to sin. And therefore, you don't have to live in it anymore. Because that's no longer who you are. You used to be a sinner and therefore you sinned. But now you are a child of God and you don't have to sin anymore. Because you're a new creation. And that's the two aspects of salvation. It's more than just forgiveness, it's freedom. You see, the first aspect of salvation is very important. And that is what the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus deals with who we are. It deals with all this. It deals with all the things that I've done. And that's the awesome thing. And that's the first aspect of salvation. And that's the most important aspect of salvation. It's the very fact that Christ's sacrifice sets me free. That the blood of Jesus cleanses me, washes me, sets me absolutely free of all the consequences of the stuff that I've done. I don't need to fear hell anymore. I don't need to fear the consequence of my acts. Why? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses me. It forgives me. It sets me free. And I can go to God without fear. That's the good news. As a matter of fact, how does this forgiveness and cleanness of conscience come into effect? It comes into effect when I hear the gospel and I understand what Christ has done for me, and then I put my faith in it. And the moment I put my faith in it, it becomes a reality. Because the reality is, when I lie and I steal and I murder, all those things, you know what? My conscience accuses me of the fact that I'm guilty. And we walk around with these labels and these regrets and all the hurt that comes with it. But then God did something. He sent his son to set me free. And he says that and he declares that. And whosoever has faith in that and he receives that. You know what happens when we go to God because of the faith that we have in this blood, in this sacrifice of Christ? Our conscience is clear. I mean, we've all, I'm sure, have done stuff wrong. And then we go to God and we say, Father, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Will you please forgive me? I thank you for what you've done through Jesus Christ, that I can be free. And the moment you do that, we receive freedom, don't we? Our conscience gets cleared. The moment you put faith in it. The moment you put faith in God's forgiveness through the Son, you experience it, don't you? I hope you do. As a matter of fact, if you've never come to that place where you embrace what God has done for you through Jesus Christ on the cross, if you are sitting here today and you are not sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, if you are not sure that the blood of Christ has dealt with your sins, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And the simple thing is you can go to God and say, God, here I am. Father, I thank you for what you have done for me through Jesus Christ. Lord, I repent for being a sinner. Lord, I confess before you, Lord, I have wronged and I'm guilty. But I want to thank you, God, that you've gave me your son so that I can be free. And by doing that, the forgiveness of God comes into your life immediately. Instantaneously. He takes all that, puts it in the Son, and that what has already been done for you becomes an effect into your life. It's not that he crucifies his Son today. He has already crucified him. He has already put your sin in him. He's already dealt with all that. But the moment you put faith in him, it becomes an effect into your life. And you can be saved from the consequence of that. And you can have a reality of that. And you can have a clean conscience before God. You can come into his presence with joy and peace and know that your relationship with God is right. And you don't need to fear judgment. You don't need to fear the wrath of God. You don't need to fear anything because you know your relationship with God is right because of what he has done through his Son. And because of your faith in that, you are saved. It's amazing. It's amazing. But you know what? So many Christians, after they've come to this aspect of receiving what Christ has done for them through the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb, after they know that they've been forgiven of their lying, their stealing, their lusting, and all those things, soon after, they find that they do it again. I mean, the very thing that I've been forgiven of from lying, and even though I don't want to do it anymore, soon after I find myself, I do it. And then I realize, but there's something wrong here. I mean, I've been forgiven of this, and I don't want to do this, and I end up doing this. What is wrong? And soon after we realize that we don't just need forgiveness, we need deliverance. We need deliverance of this thing within me, which is the second aspect of salvation. Now, I hope you're still following me because salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. Not just this. There's another aspect of salvation. There's many aspects of it, but there's a very powerful aspect of salvation. It did not just deal with that. It dealt with this. And the way this gets dealt with is exactly the same way this gets dealt with. You see, God says, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now a child of God. He says, listen, you've been crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with. So that you no longer have to be a slave to sin. That's something God says. Now, the same way I receive forgiveness is the same way I receive freedom. I need to believe it. You need to believe it. You need to believe what God says about you. If you don't believe this, and you believe you are still a sinner, sin is going to be a reality in your life constantly. But the moment you believe what God says about the fact that you are now a new creation, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes not just the way you see yourself. It changes the way you live. All of a sudden, when you start to believe what God says about the blood of Jesus, it has an effect in your life. That's step one. If you believe what God says, it has a reality in your life. You don't need to feel guilty. You don't need to be afraid to die. The moment you believe what God says about the fact that you have changed. The moment you start to believe it, it starts to have an effect. If you don't believe in the blood of Jesus, if you don't believe that it deals with your sins, you will never have a clean conscience. You will always be afraid. You will always fear God's judgment. Until you believe what God says. You deal with this exactly the same way. Unfortunately, many Christians don't understand this. They understand this. But they don't understand this. So they still walk with the label. And the devil loves that. The devil loves that. Now, why do I say that? Now, let's go back to Romans 6. Romans 6 talks about this change that took place. Romans 6 talks about the second aspect of the salvation of God, not just dealing with the things that I've done, but dealing with the very person that I was. It speaks about the fact that we've been changed and that we are now in Him. And then it also speaks about not just the fact that I used to be a sinner, but it's not just that that was dealt with, this was dealt with, and that I'm now a child of God, and because I'm a child of God, I can live like a child of God. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things becomes the normality in my life. And that would become a rare exception. A rare exception in an otherwise holy life. Paul starts off with this question in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now that we're here, saved by God, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, being a child of God, a new creation, shall we continue stealing, continue lying, continue deceiving, continue lusting, continuing having jealousy and fear, outburst of anger? Shall we continue in that? Paul says, certainly not. And then he says something interesting. He says, do you not know? Do you not understand? Do you not realize what happened? Shall we continue in sin after you've been forgiven? Why not? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now he says something very powerful. He said we've died to sin, past tense. How can we live any longer in it? Do you notice that? He says, listen, you have died to sin. Don't you know that you have died to sin? And he speaks about all of us. He speaks about how shall we, all Christians, die to sin, past tense. It's interesting, Paul asserts the fact that we shared in Christ's death. He's not saying that you must die to sin. He says you've already died to sin. He says this is a reality that has already taken place that you do not see and you're clearly not living in it. It is a reality that's already taken place, and the fact is that it occurred in the past on the cross. I mean, Paul hangs his whole life on it. In Colossians 3, he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? You died. The old self, it's done. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, listen, I have been crucified, where? With Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what does it mean when He says we've died to sin? What does it mean when He speaks about this thing that happened in the past? Let's go on in Romans 6 verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ was baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in the newness of life. So this of who I used to be was placed in Christ, and He died with Him. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should walk in the newness of life. Just like Christ was raised to new life, we should walk in new life. That was the old life. That is the new life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, what happened to the old man? The old identity. It was crucified with whom? With Christ. Past tense. Do you not know? Do you not understand? Do you not realize what happened? Your old man, your sinful nature, it was crucified with Christ. Knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin might be done away with. Why? For what reason? That we should no longer. Do you not know? Do you not realize that something happened to this? Your old man, it was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves to this. You don't have to do this anymore. It even continues. For if he who dies have been freed from sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, and that the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Isn't that powerful? He says, listen here, Christians, how can you continue in this? Let's take it a step back. Christians, how can you still feel guilty for your sins? How can you still feel guilty for your sins? How can you still fear eternal judgment? How can you still fear that? Do you not realize that Christ died for your sin and that the blood of Jesus sanctifies you, sets you free, washes you clean? That once you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. It is finished. It is over. Do you not know that? Put your faith in it and you will experience the forgiveness. You will experience the forgiveness. In the same way, Christians, do you not know that just as your sins was forgiven by the blood of Jesus, your old man was crucified with him? Do you not know that? Do you not realize that? That it was buried with Christ. And that if you have faith in it, in the same way you have faith in the blood, it will have an effect in your life. But you must believe it. You mustn't believe what I say. You must believe what God says. It has exactly the same working in your life. Christ on the cross not only bears our sins in his own body, but he was also made to be sin, the very thing itself. And then Christ suffered the consequences of that sin, so that we don't have to suffer that. And then God raised him from the dead, thus overcoming sin and death. He raised him unto newness of life to be the firstborn from the dead. And we actually became united with him in the likeness of his death. Therefore we profess we shall also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that therefore we can walk in the newness of life. We reap the exact effect that God did through Christ. So, was Christ made to be sin on our behalf? Yes. Did Christ die for that sin? Yes. So what is our relationship to sin? The same. It's dead. It's gone. It's no longer there. Our old man was crucified with him. So what is our task? What is our response to the fact that God says that the blood sets us free, that the blood forgives us? Our task is to believe it. Once you believe it, it becomes effective in your life. When God says, listen, your old nature, the thing that forces you to sin, is dead. You don't have to do it. What is our response? We must believe it. And once you believe it, it becomes effective in your life. It changes everything. Faith in the blood, immediately the blood has an effect on us and we have forgiveness and sin. Exactly the same with deliverance, freedom from sin. Remember, Christ came to set you free. Came to set you free. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Why? Because your old man was crucified, so that the body of sin might be done away with. You don't have to struggle with sin. And the only way you're going to have that reality in your life is when you put faith in it. But you must have faith in what God says. And the moment you believe it, the moment you believe, and you know what? This is what identity is about. This is what identity is about. The devil would want you to think that you are a sinner. He wants you to believe that the fact that you're struggling with lust is normal. He wants you to believe it's normal. But God says, no, no, it's not. You don't have to do it. You've been set free. Not just forgiven, you've been set free. And the way you access that freedom is through faith. If you try to overcome it here when your identity is this, you will fail. If you overcome it because of your identity that is here, you will succeed. Because God says so. God says you are dead. Your old sinful nature, it's crucified. It was crucified once and for all. And this knowledge of the fact that our old nature was crucified with Christ is in the Word of God. And we must believe it. And then it goes on. After Paul has now explained this whole process, that you used to be here, you are now there, that what used to control you is dead, you are now controlled by the Spirit of God that actually motivates you to do these things. You are no longer controlled by this. Then he actually says, after he's explained all that, verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? What should be your relationship to sin? Dead. Gone. Finished. I am dead. I'm a new creation. My old sinful nature, the thing that drove me, the flesh that wanted, and I couldn't escape the needs and desires of the flesh. You know what? It is dead. It is finished. It is gone. God says so. Therefore, likewise, I am going to reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way Christ is alive to God, I am alive to God. I will not continue in that because I am now a child of God. I'm no longer a sinner. I used to be that, but now I'm alive. And I'm going to live my life like this to glorify God because of what God says. And you know what's the fascinating thing? The moment you believe it, it starts to have an effect in your life. Amen. Amen. The moment you believe it, I want to encourage you. Identity is the key to overcoming all the struggles that you have in your life. All the struggles that you have with sin. It starts with this thing. It starts with this question. It starts with this question. Remember how Jesus was tempted. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, when the mark, when the seal was there, and the heavens opened up, and the voice declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Identity. He was led into the desert. And what was the words of Satan? If you are the Son of God, questioning that identity, if you are the Son of God, then do this, do that. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? You've not just been forgiven. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? Why did He give you the Holy Spirit? Because He marked you as a new creation. that you belong to Him, that you are holy, forgiven, set free, that you have the Spirit of God now, not amongst us, but within you. The Spirit that will cause you to do this and not that. You must believe it. The label. There are Christians walking around with labels. There are people here today. You are walking around with labels. You are walking around with an identity that was placed upon you because of what happened here or what you have done. There are people walking around with labels because of what people have spoken over you. Whether it was your parents that said you will be nothing, you will amount to nothing, or you're rubbish, or you will never make it, or maybe it was friends, or maybe it was colleagues. There are people walking around with labels over their lives because of what men and women and parents and friends and colleagues and employers have spoken over your life. And it has an effect. It has an effect. There's some people here today, I really believe God has shown me that there are some people here today that the things that people have spoken over your life, it's actually happened. It actually happened. And God wants to declare to you today that that is not who you are. That is not who you are. You are my child. You are my son, you are my daughter. You are not rubbish, you are not a failure, you are not a mistake. You will not be the tail. You are the head. Why? Because God says so. You must believe it. Stop believing this. Stop believing this. There are some of you here today, you are struggling with sin and you think you cannot get free. God is saying to you, you are my child. You are no longer a slave. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. You have life. You can live. God wants to speak life over you. And I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are, but I know what God says about you. And it's time that you believe it. It's time that you believe it. And today, God is declaring over every single label, over every single aspect of identity, God is speaking, if this is not there, if this says you're a loser, you're a failure, you're a sinner, you will amount to nothing, if this is who you are, God is saying this about that today. He's saying that is not who you are. That is not who you are. That is not who you are. Stop believing it. Stop receiving it. Stop living it. That is not who you are. It's done away with. It's buried. It's killed. It's over. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have given you my Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, as the mark in your life that you can have life in abundance. Stop living that. Live this. Put your faith in this. It will become a reality in you. But the way you see yourself will determine how you live your life. So I want to encourage you today. As I close in prayer, respond to God. Not to what I say, but to what God says about you. What God says about you. And live the life. Live the power. And you will see, the moment you start to believe it, the moment you start to embrace it, it will have the same power as forgiveness has in your life. You will have that freedom. You will have that freedom. You must just continue in it. Will be a reality. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Father, that you have given your Son that we may not just be forgiven, but that we can be free. And Lord, that we not just can be free, but that you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your Holy Spirit as a guarantee to identify us as belonging to you, as being renewed, justified, redeemed, declared holy, the righteousness of God. You've taken our old nature, our old man, our sinful nature in the flesh, and everything that used to control us, and you killed it in Christ Jesus, so that we can become new, so that we can be a new creation, so that we can be seated in Christ, with Christ, and live through Christ. And you've given us the Holy Spirit as a sign, as a guarantee, so that we may know who we are. We belong to you. And Lord, I want to pray today, Lord, I want to pray specifically for the people, Lord, that you've laid on my heart that are here today, that are struggling with identity. And I don't know who you are, but I just want you to respond to God. I want you to respond to God. If you're here today and people have spoken stuff over you, people have spoken stuff over you that has shaped the way you see yourself, or maybe even the stuff that people have spoken over you, it has become a reality in your life. Somebody says you are just like your father. And the very thing that you didn't want to be, that you became. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God, because God is saying to you today, that is not who you are. And if you are here today, I just want you to respond to God. Say, God, here I am, Lord. I have a label. I have a label in my life. Just where you are, just raise your hand before God. Just where you are, just respond to God. God wants to deal with a label. He wants to deal with your label. He wants to deal with your label. And then there's some, you can thank you for your hands. And then there's some people here that you are struggling. You are struggling with sin. You're struggling with a pattern in your life and you cannot get free. And God wants to tell you, you can be free. You can be free. And it can start today. Come to me. Let me set you free. And if that is you, if you're struggling with something in your life, I just want you to respond to God by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am, God. This is me, God. I'm struggling with this thing in my life, Lord. And I want to be free, God. I want to know that identity that I have in Christ Jesus. I want to be free. And then I want to give you an opportunity today. If you're here, thank you for those hands. If you are here today, if you are here today and you are not sure about where you will be if you die tomorrow. If you are not sure that you're going to stand before a loving Father that is going to embrace you. If you're not sure, I want to give you an opportunity today to be sure. Through a simple faith, through a simple act of faith, by just surrendering your life to God and say, God, I want to accept everything that you say about me. And what you say about your Son and about faith in your Son, and that through faith in Him, I can be free. And I can come to you and I can have a Father that will never leave me nor forsake me. If that is you, I just want you to respond also. Just say, Father, here I am. I want to give you my life. Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you. I want to ask you to do something bold. If you've raised your hand, it doesn't matter for what you've raised your hand, but you want to receive what God is speaking over you today, I want you to quickly come forward. We're going to pray. We're going to pray that into life, into your life. So if you've raised your hand quickly, just come forward. And we're going to pray for you. We want to seal that faith. We're going to seal identity. I really believe there's anointing today to impart identity. So we want to impart identity. If you've raised your hand, I want you to come forward. If you want to be free, I want you to come forward. If you want to receive that assurance, I want you to come forward. That is why we're preaching. That is why we're here. This is about you today. So if that is you, please come forward. Let's just give them a hand as they do. But we're going to give you an opportunity. Come forward now. Today is the day for a new identity. Today is the day to hear that words of God spoken over you. My beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. You are mine. You belong to me. Come now. When there's labels over your life, when things have been spoken over you, that you know is not of God, that you know is not who you are, I want you to come forward. God wants to deal with that, those labels over your life. There are some people that are sitting here and you have a label as a divorcee. You have a label as an adulterer. You have a label as a thief. You have a label as a failure. God wants to take that away. God wants to take that away once and for all. There are people here that are struggling. And I really believe God wants to set you free. So I'm just going to wait for another moment or two because I know there are more people. And God really wants to change today. And today is the day where you let go of the past. You let go of that identity. You let go of that label. You let go of all those things that kept you. And I want to encourage you as you are here today. I want to encourage you for those, the rest of us. I want to encourage you to go read Romans 6. Go read Romans 6. I couldn't continue. There's no more time. There's no more time, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's something so powerful. And I want to encourage you, whenever temptation comes, whenever the devil knocks at your door, you do not stand on your own label, your old label. You stand on your new label. You stand on your new identity. And you start to believe what God says about you. You start to put your faith in it. You start to practice it. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that you will see. In the same way you experience forgiveness, you will see freedom. You will see overcoming sin. You will see the power of sin and death disappear. Not because of who you are, because of who God is. Because what He has already done for you. And He says it is yours. You need to just take hold of it. Take hold of it. Live it. Be it. Share it. Be light wherever you go. But hold on to your identity that God speaks over you. Not man, not the pastor, but God. So I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to continue. Minister, thank you for your patience. There's coffee, there's cool drink, there's great refreshments. Have an awesome week as a child of God. Amen. As a child of God. Go into this place. Father, I just want to send these people, Lord. I want to send your people, Lord. I want to send your children, God. I want to pray for each and every person here, Lord, that as we go from this place, Lord, we will not go as merely as man and woman, but God, we will go as children of God. Lord, I pray that the anointing, that the Spirit that is within them will manifest through them as children of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that where they go, Lord, they will see the world the way you see it, Lord. And they will live the world, Lord. I pray for this authority that you have given them, Lord. Wherever they go, Father, that they will speak life, Lord. That they will speak in the authority of Christ, Lord. The authority of the Spirit of God within them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will be life givers, Lord. Light bearers, Lord. Lord, that they will be reconcilers, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will speak life wherever they go. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that this town will not be the same because your saints, your children, your daughters, your sons are living, are moving beyond the people and they're speaking life wherever they go. They're speaking life wherever they go. Lord, I pray for your Spirit, Lord, to empower them to be witnesses, God, to give them the words to speak, words of wisdom, words of understanding, prophecy, healing, faith. Lord, I pray that as we go in this place, Lord, that this place will not be the same because your children are here. They're living it. They're being it. So, Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus. And may you go in His peace. May you go in His joy. May you know that He's in you. He's with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that you are salvation because of God in you. Amen.